This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم والعلم نور ولذلك الجهل ظلم. My dear respected friends, this is a topic which is not being covered, obviously, for the first time. Online, you'll see numerous treatments of this topic, covering it from every angle, lots of experiences. That's why when this topic was first suggested to me, I wondered why this topic would be chosen again, because if somebody's choosing such an essential, such a basic, such an elementary, such a fundamental topic, then there must be a very good reason to choose that topic. And I don't think it's a topic that we can have enough of, because most of what we speak about, generally speaking, since this is not some kind of academic seminar, academic seminars generally tend to go towards cutting edge research, new findings in the field, new investigations, new solutions and researches. That's generally, when you speak about academics, that's what it's all about. It's about a new contribution, something original. But when we're speaking about the real fundamental talk, lecture with the believers, with the mu'mineen, advice and nasiha, is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, because reminders benefit the believers. So this is all about a reminder. So as many times as this topic may have been covered, from as many angles that it may have been dealt with, it is still something, inshallah, that we can, inshallah, benefit from, because it's just to remind us again. And the reason for it is quite simple. It is extremely important. Without ilm, you can't have tawheed. You can't have the oneness of Allah without knowledge. You need a certain amount of knowledge and guidance and light to recognize the oneness of Allah, divine monotheism. You need to have knowledge for risala. And that's why the first wahi, the first revelation, as the verses that I recited earlier, iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Recite in the name of your Lord who created. So creation is the first act by which we're in this world. If there was no creation, we would not be in this world. It's only after creation that everything else can happen for us. This is where we start becoming relevant. Otherwise, we're in the realm of the unseen. We're in the realm of unexistence. Who knew who we were before we came into existence? If Allah had chosen not to bring us into existence, what would it have mattered? Who would have missed us? Do you understand? So if you really think about it, that the fact that you and I, every one of us, was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of all of the possible creations, possible beings, possible insan and human beings that could have come out of non-existence into existence, you and I were chosen. So one of the most essential things is اقرأ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ. Read in the name of your Lord who created. A very fundamental aspect. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اقرأ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. Expressing how the human is created. Procedure. Created from a clot of blood. Not created out of nothing, but created out of a clot of blood. And of course, the first human was created out of nothing in a sense, but everything goes back to its origin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about that. Then to carry on, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ اقْرَأْ وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. Again, read. وَرَبُّكَ الْأَكْرَمُ. And your Lord is the most honorable, most benevolent. Akram, Kareem. Kareem, generous. benevolent, open-hearted, honorable, the most giving in that sense. And he is the most giving, akram. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram, wa rabbuka al-akram. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what did he say next? Alladhi 'allama bil qalam, who taught by the pen. The pen is being spoken about after creation. What a significance the pen has. That imagine it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is receiving his first revelation. The first wahi is coming to him. And the first point that's being made here after talking about creation is the pen, writing. And what does writing do? It provides knowledge. It allows the transference of knowledge. That's what the pen does. When it allows the capturing of knowledge. It allows the recording of knowledge. It allows knowledge to become etched forever. It allows certain wisdoms of knowledge to be recorded and then to be preserved for others. You can only speak to so many people at once. But then to record it by pen, and then today with all of these other modern media instruments that we have, then that's another method of getting knowledge to others. So اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. He taught the insan that which he did not know. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not being talked addressed in this, in these series of verses, this cluster of verses that he first listened to. There was no discussion of tawheed, no discussion of the oneness of Allah. There's no discussion of that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, one of the major themes of the Quran is tawheed. The biggest theme in the Quran is tawheed. One of the greatest of the themes in the Quran is tawheed. No risala is mentioned here. The prophecy of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's not mentioned. Wa ma Muhammadun illa rasul wa ma arsalnaka illa mubashshira. None of these things are mentioned. The akhirah, eschatological realities, the unseen world, life after death, yawm al-qiyamah, the day, such an important aspect. Again, that's not mentioned in the first revelation. These are what we consider to be the most fundamental, important aspects of our religion, but none of this is mentioned. What is mentioned is how the human is created, the fact that he's created now, he has existence, he is a being, and now knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught, and the pen is spoken about here. Anybody, that means anybody who's involved with the pen for the sake of the deen, then this must be truly a blessing. And the juxtaposition here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is unlettered. He is ummi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches him and he brings this verse to him. So in this first wahi, there's no mention of tawheed or risala or the day of judgment. يَوْمَ يَجْمَعُكُمْ لِيَوْمِ الْجَمْعِ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ التَّغَابُنِ. You have so many verses about that, but not in this verse. It's about knowledge. The first message. This proves something. That if that is the first receipt of divine revelation by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's about knowledge. Then what does it tell us about knowledge? It tells us the importance of it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a younger man when he received this first revelation. How old was he? He was 40. And in this is a sign that knowledge never ends. Unfortunately, I've heard so many people. I've given speeches in different areas. And I'll get compliments from adults, from parents generally. And they'll say, really thank you for coming. We need to hold more of these programs for our youngsters. As though it's the young people that need these things and not the old people. Seriously, there is an idea out there that older people, it's all the focus is on the younger people. Yes, the younger people, there's a focus. We know now that it's already tried and tested that the older people where they are. They know where they are, right? But now we want to make sure we preserve our young people. But if the entire focus is all about what we can do for our children, not what we can do for ourselves, then it's almost as if we are outsourcing this to others. It's almost as if we're outsourcing this to others. For example, just to bring the relevance of women into this, There's a really nice saying in Urdu. I'll translate it for those who won't understand it. It's that mard para fard para. Mard para fard para. Right? It means if a man studies something, then it means an individual has studied something. In the general scheme of things, I mean, of course. But it says aurat pari, if a woman studies, then khandan para. Right? The entire family. And it's only through families that you will eventually get to the community. Because the amount of power that a single woman have, the mother has, right from the quality time that she gets with her child, at her breast, in her lap, that quality time and the transference of that knowledge, the more she knows, the better she will interact with this child. And in Islam, we also believe in the power of induction, transference of spirituality, barakah, blessing through induction, which means heart to heart. Being in the company of people with strong hearts, strong knowledge, strong understanding, strong connection, ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only through knowledge you're going to get ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they say that when you do study, what should be the intentions of your study? Now, when we say study, let us break it down. Unfortunately, because we have so many formal ways of study, it's become reduced to formality. Let me explain that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting and on their sides. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting and on their sides. If we tell people do dhikr of Allah, most people understand that to go and sit down in a place quietly, head bowed down, close your eyes or whatever it is, and just immerse yourself in a special session of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is definitely a method of remembrance of Allah and a very mubarak way of doing so. However, Allah wants us to remember Him more than on special occasions and more than in a formal setting. Allah wants us to naturally remember Him all the time, to be constantly connected with Him. That's why Allah says here that those who remember Allah standing, sitting and lying down on their sides. If we understand this from the perspective of one who understands dhikr to be a special sitting, a formal gathering, then can you imagine what kind of bad adab the person has who Allah is speaking about, who's lying down on his side and remembering Allah? Have you got no adab? Don't you have any etiquette? Don't you have any respect for Allah that's how you're doing dhikr? But that's obviously a criticism based on misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is that dhikr needs to be done in a formal setting. It doesn't. Dhikr is a state. This sitting down in a special session in a formal state helps to develop a constant state of remembrance, which Allah wants from us. Those are the ones closest to Allah. And thus knowledge needs to be like that as well. Then a person is not going to reduce their knowledge to something only taught in maktabs for their children. But it's going to be, I want to teach my children, I want my husband or wife, my spouse to be studying, and I want to be studying. That's why if you look at some of the most successful ulama of the past, not all of them, but a lot of the most successful ulama of the past, they didn't all necessarily start young. Many of them were inspired later in life and still, mashallah, broke all records in a sense. Against all odds. Imam Abu Hanifa is one of the biggest examples. Starts off as a wealthy businessman, a trader. And how many of them do we have out there? You know, somebody who set up his business, who just needs to manage it now. You know, without wanting to, you know, because today, unfortunately, we're in a race game today. You have a bit, you want more, you want three, you want four, you want five. Today, it's a crazy game out there. It's a crazy game out there, believe me. I feel the pressures of it because I'm from a business-oriented family. So I feel the pressures of it. There's just so many things that I see that I could do business in. I just have to withhold myself because I've tasked myself with something else and I know that getting into business is going to encroach on my study of the knowledge and trying to disseminate it. The path that I've chosen, and I hope there's tawfiq in there. So, for those out there who are established, the example of Imam Abu Hanifa is wonderful. It's a perfect example for them. That they've got a business, they can continue and oversee and develop their time. If you're successful in establishing a business, it means you've got the mind. You've got the mind to study knowledge, to remember facts, to correlate between ideas, to provide some analysis, to take out the best possible meanings in cases. If you're a person out there who likes to remember everybody's bad points, you're the repository of everybody's ghibah. You know about everybody, the low downs. You've got the ability to memorize the Quran, it means. But what have you used your mind for? And again, I'm not talking to anybody specific. I'm just speaking to the heart. Different types of people, whichever category of people a person may fall into. If you've got that ability to remember everybody's good or bad points, whichever side you fall, doesn't matter. You've got the ability to memorize hadith, to remember those facts of hadith and knowledge. Go and start studying. Studying doesn't have to be formally in a madrasa. It can be by attending durus and lectures, then demanding from your ulama to provide, to upgrade that to more focused durus and lectures. Many masajid are still on lectures and bayans and inspire just to get people inspired. We need to move beyond that and provide classes as well, as many masajid are doing. You attend those things. In our local area, where I was imam for 5.5 years, alhamdulillah, there was a demand from women. I mean, and that area, mashallah, they've got a lot going for the guys anyway, the men. But there was a demand from the women, and they were, you can say, underprivileged in that regard. They were deprived. This was a deprived borough for women, in a sense. There's many deprived boroughs for women. We only talk about it monetarily. But in this case, it was religiously deprived. They had general piety, but in terms of solid knowledge, that was a difficulty. So we started a class for 2 years, a two-year class for older women. And we had students in there from the ages of 17 to 50-something, up to 60, mashallah, a range. The idea was a two-year class, 4 days a week, 3 hours a day, 3, 6, 9, 12 hours a week. In the morning, they weren't doing, these were women who were either not yet married, but weren't going to university or not doing anything and wanted to study, but didn't want to pull themselves in a full-time madrasa and alima course as such, right? And these were also women who, mashallah, whose children had grown, they were either going to school or they're already done. And now, mashallah, they want to, you know, instead of watching TV or going and shopping, surfing, doing a lot of gossip or whatever the case may be, that people use their time, you know, making sure they keep on top of EastEnders and all these other weird things that people do nowadays just to pass their time, right? They mashallah, attended these classes. So 1 year was done, 2 year was done, and they said, we don't want to leave. What is this 2 years? We don't want to leave. Okay, fine. So we developed a syllabus for them for the third year. We don't want to leave again. So a fourth year, I believe they're in their fifth or the sixth year now. They don't want to leave. This is a lifelong thing. Yes, they determine when their holidays are and, you know, and all the rest of it. They basically design their own class there. But we provide it. I've left and it's still being provided, alhamdulillah. But the main thing is that they don't want to leave. It's once you see, you understand what knowledge is all about. Once you get that, then, and once you feel the real benefit of it, then you will see that it's a never-ending process. Subhanallah. If I get the tawfiq to read a book, a new book, new topic, you know the amount of fulfillment it gives you, the amount of elation it provides. It's ajeeb. That's why I can understand what Imam Shafi is saying. Imam Shafi says that the pleasure you get from learning something new for your deen, learning something new, and this may be the case across the board in general, but obviously he's speaking about deeni knowledge, religious knowledge. He said it's more pleasurable than sleeping with a virgin, new virgin each day. It's a crude example, but it's a very apt example. And those are the pleasures that you get from this. That's the only reason why people can dedicate hours and hours and hours on end to this thing. That's the only reason people can do this, because knowledge is so powerful. It has that attraction once you get into it. I've got a friend who's in a pathology department, and his sheikh in pathology, his teacher in pathology, is a non-Muslim. He is so dedicated to his area of study. It's a university hospital, so it's not just an occupation, but it's also research-based. So when his wife will really prevail over him to take her on a holiday, he'll call, this is in America, so he'll call one of the hospitals closest to the beach in Hawaii. And he'll say, let me speak to a junior pathologist there. One of the young trainee guys. Do you want a holiday? He'll say to him. Do you want a little vacation? He says, yeah, of course I do. So say, okay, you go for a vacation. He'll organize that. He comes and works in his place. The hospital is fine because they've got a world-class pathologist working in their hospital. The junior guy goes off. He goes and sits in the hospital and works there while his wife enjoys herself on the beach. Now, that example just reminds me of the people of Imam, like Imam Bukhari, who wakes up 17 times in a single night, goes and performs wudu, and then goes and writes down something because it's something that occurred to him in the middle of the night about hadith or something. It's ajeeb. Today, we just pick up our phones next to our bed, and if that happened to me, I just pick up my phone and either do a little memo recording or, you know, do a little note, electronic note in my computer. But he has to go and kindle the fire so that he gets some light. Wudu, because everything he did generally with wudu, and then he goes and writes it down, records 17 times because there was somebody who slept with him once, and this is how it happened on that night. It's that dedication. Now, I'm not saying you and I both have to have that dedication today, but come on, we can't have ignorance either. We need to get to a level where at least we are studying, and it's not just something restricted to our children and our young folk. Knowledge is forever. Knowledge is literally forever. And if there's a demand that you create, then this will happen. So when you go back to our area where I was Imam, Stamford Hill, so then we started that class. Now it's reduced to 2 days a week because then we started another class after that, aside from this first batch who are still continuing. There's another batch that we brought in, and it was difficult for a lot of them to do 4 days. So okay, we reduced it to 2 days, I think 3 hours each day or 2.5 hours each day for 2 days. That's very manageable. Alhamdulillah, it gives you time to do other things as well. And Alhamdulillah, that's continuing. Then we had a lot of pressure from women who are working in the daytime that we can't benefit ourselves from these classes because they're in the daytime. So then for them, we organized the class in the evening, 2.5 hours, 1 day a week only. Because when it comes to evening, the demands from the rest of the family are too great. Because generally, most of these women are married as well. So, you know, it's difficult to go for an evening class for a woman. Very difficult. But mashallah, we started off with 20 women in that area. Right? So that was that. We had 2 tajweed courses for women, you know, running concurrently because that's how many people. So, it's there. You have to have the desire and somebody will provide. Don't sit back and complain that nothing is being provided, because in certain areas nothing is being provided. You have to take amends, and today, subhanAllah, you can do a whole alima courses online. There are so many people who are studying online nowadays. And mashallah, once this knowledge thing kicks in, for example, in Pakistan, one of our sheikh told us that last year, I can't remember the exact figure, but it's around 140 female medical doctors who are doing medicine at university, one of the most, you can say, challenging or most engrossing studies that you can have, where it takes over your whole life. Medicine takes over your life, you know, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years. It really like governs your entire life for that time. They, while they're doing their medicine, complete alima course. 140 of them. A few years ago, I heard another 70 had done it. Last year was 140 graduated. And that's not impossible. It is all a possibility if you want it, if you desire it, if your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there that you want it. If you understand, it's the fundamental aspect of it. And because it's so important and such a blessed thing, that's why a number of things happen. Let me explain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Right? شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. Allah bears witness. Allah testifies. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ. Allah testifies that there is no God except He. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Allah testifies to that fact. Who else testifies? وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ. And the angels also testify. Now, anybody that Allah mentions in this case, they must be of some honor for Allah to mention them. Allah is enough. Allah testifies. Khalas. End of story. If Allah testifies to something, why do we need anybody else to testify? But when you just tag on a few more names, what does it show? Are you going to bother tagging on names that are irrelevant? If there's somebody that you want to add into the merits, do you add people who are significant that matter, or do you just add everybody's name? Well, it's generally people who matter, especially when you're short of space or when it has to be a very succinct knowledge, a succinct point, and a succinct delivery of that point. So Allah says, Shahidallahu, He bears witness, and so do the angels. And then He says, Wa ulul ilmi, and the people of knowledge. Allah is putting them at that level that it matters when they bear witness and when they testify, La ilaha illahu, because they will do it properly, which will be free of shirk, which will be free of any other kind of blasphemy. It'll be a pure testification. Based on all of that, now you understand something, that anybody who studies knowledge, look at the maqam, look at the status, look at the status that they get. Now, Allah makes a number of things happen for a person who's studying knowledge. Now again, going back to my example of the person doing dhikr, and what Allah means by dhikr is somebody who is constantly remembering Allah and not somebody who's formally engaged only. So do not understand somebody who's studying knowledge to be just somebody who's sitting in a madrasa or a seminary studying, you know, for this many hours a day. You could be studying 2 hours a day and you will be a talibul ilm. You will be ulul ilm as long as you gain some knowledge and it's taking you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody who's spending 20 hours but is not taking him close to Allah is not as superior as somebody who spends 2 hours and is taking him close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the objective of knowledge is to recognize Allah by. Otherwise, there's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of ilm. There's a lot of data. There's a lot of ma'lumat out there. But ilm is that which gives you an understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see the description that Imam Ghazali gives in his Bidayat al-Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, that ilm is that which gives you an understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, you could be studying pathology, you could be studying psychology, you could be studying philology, you could be studying lexicology, you could be studying whatever you want. It's all good as long as your main knowledge is there, and these additional supplementary forms of knowledge are beneficial if you're studying them for the dunya. But they're only beneficial for your dunya. If you're studying them to give you an understanding of the Quran and Sunnah, then suddenly they become even more beneficial, even more mubarak. If you're studying philology and sciences of language so that you can get a better understanding of the Quran, then suddenly that becomes beneficial, more beneficial than just studying something to earn a living. Earning a living and studying something for earning a living is also a blessed thing, because the Prophet ﷺ said that it's a faridah that you have towards your towards people. But again, do not think of knowledge as a formal method of study, but also a very casual method of study, as it used to be in the traditional lands. And alhamdulillah, Syria still had that. When I studied in Syria, it still had that. Most other Arab countries lost it, but Syria still had it. Egypt became very formalized. Egypt, Cairo, once, you know, the house of Azhar, became very formalized. You had to go to Azhar. You had to go to a madrasa. But mashallah, Syria still had high-class durus, high-class lessons going on in the masjids every day of the week. You had Wahba Zuhayli, rahimahullah now, Bouti in another place. You had Abdul Fattah Bism, you had Sheikh Abdul Razak Al-Halabi, you had Sheikh Adib Gallas teaching in the morning, numerous different types of students that used to go. Subhanallah. You know, literally with Sheikh Adib Gallas, we used to go in the morning. He used to live in Muhajirin. Muhajirin is on a mountain, it's on a hill. And you had to, they've made steps to climb up outside, right, on the side of the hill. And it must be like 100 steps, and you are dead by the time you get to the top. Right, so that's how you got up there, and then you went in with your book, and he taught you, and there were others waiting, and then the next guy came and said, okay, I want to study this sharh of I want to study Tafsir al-Kabir of Razi. So okay, he sits and teaches him for 15 minutes, and then you can listen on to that. So you know, you get a whole range of sciences that you can listen in on to, and then have your own book that you're studying with him, as long as he allows you. Quite amazing. The way that whole setup used to be, and I hope Allah gives them the stability again and removes the oppression and the problems that they've been going through. It is a very mubarak, very blessed. That's what I mean casual. So for example, he had given me certain days to come in on the week. I had only a few months to stay in Syria, right? I was there in 98. And I was very pushy. right? And sometimes I did get onto the wrong side. So once I turned up on Monday morning with my book, because I wanted to finish my book. I was studying a commentary of the Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, right? And I turned up on Monday, and the Shaykh did get upset. Because that was a day when there was a special dars for the Ibn Abidin family. The famous Ibn Abidin family, descendants, they would come on that day, right? And he would be teaching them. So I literally encroached in their space. But what I'm trying to tell you from this is most of those who would come there to study, right, would be not just ulama who would come to study, but they were also doctors who also were ulama in a sense, and who were coming and studying books in Arabic. So these were not bayans he was giving, like just general inspiration lectures. He was actually speaking, he was actually teaching books to, I believe this Dr. Samir An-Nas, who comes to the UK quite a bit, right, who was originally Syrian. I believe that he used to come also to Sheikh Adib Kallas from my recollection. So I would go in on different days and there would be different older people down there. Some would be doctors, some would be others, right? And they would be coming and studying. Very casually. Unfortunately here we don't have that situation. Ilm never stops. That's why for the last five and a half years or something, we've been having classes now in my house, before we had in Stamford Hill when I was Imam there, but now in my house, with a group of ulama, every once a week we get together and we've been studying, right now we're studying Bayadi's Isharatul Maram and Ibaratul Imam, a commentary of Allama Bayadi on the five books on Aqidah of Imam Abu Hanifa. Before that we've done Bajuri's Tuhfatul Murid ala Jawharatul Tawheed. Before that the Sharh al-Aqaid al-Nasafiyya. We did a book on logic and mantiq, Isa Goji before that. So you have to continue. You can't say you stop. And you can't say I haven't even started. You have to start. How long are you going to continue just to go to bayans for? Right? You have to go beyond that. You have to get some serious study. You have to get to some serious study. And unfortunately, in some of our areas, in some of our circles, the awam have been crippled. What I mean by crippled is the emphasis on leaving everything to the ulama has become so much that they feel that all ilm and knowledge has to be outsourced to the ulama, and it does. But they think they can't do it anymore. It has to be those who spent 7-8 years. And yes, they are the masters, they are the authorities. But they have to just stick to fada'il. They just have to speak to adhere to virtues, and they don't learn any masail or anything. They must not feel confident about giving of knowing the halal and haram. It's just being crippled. It needs to be more casual. Now obviously somebody who's going to spend hours, years, a decade on the feet of scholars, at the feet of scholars in a madrasa, definitely is going to become an alim and get ijazat. But people who are spending 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week and going and studying a dars on hadith or aqidah or fada'il or whatever it may be, in a dedicated study of a book or a text or a proper dars, right? That's still going to be beneficial. So do not underestimate yourself. Very important to get whatever you can. So the benefit of such an individual is this. Anybody who goes onto the path of knowledge, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ kept it general. He never said, whoever studies this much, whoever memorizes the Holy Quran, the entire Quran, whoever memorizes this many words of mine, whoever studies this book or that book, he never said that. He says, من سلك طريقا من سلك طريقا يطلب فيه علما أو يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة. Whoever takes on a path, now for those who understand Arabic to some degree, من سلك طريقا, not من سلك الطريق, as in the path. And when anybody says the path, it means in their mind they've got something very specific. That's a very particularized term, isn't it? When somebody says the house, what do listeners understand from that? They mean he's talking about a particular house. Oh, I need to buy the house. Which one are you talking about? Right? I need to buy a house. I'm looking for a house. Prices are going up. I need to buy a house. Okay, khalas. We know he doesn't have a particular one. He just needs a house. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever follows a path And again, it's a flexible path. Somebody could be doing 2 months, sorry, two hours of study a week. Somebody could be just logging in once a week, or maybe every day 1 hour, you know, onto an alim course online. You know, for women, there's that Zainab Academy. For guys, there's what, Tazkiyah Academy or something, right? There's numerous of these, you know, there's Zamzam Academy. We've got select courses. You can start off from there, you know, the book of Salah, the book of Tahara, the book of the book of fasting. You know, you at least you know your masail of a particular area, right? I'll talk about how to study afterwards a bit, maybe. But the main thing is, whoever follows a path in which he is seeking knowledge, ilman, and it could be any knowledge of the Sharia that takes you closer to Allah, Allah makes the path of Jannah easy for him. So Jannah is beginning to welcome this individual. Okay. So that's one of the greatest benefits. The path of Jannah becomes easy, it becomes facilitated. Allah, sahalallahu lahu. Allah facilitates and makes easy the path of Jannah. The more you know about your deen, the closer you can be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you just know more ways to do it. Right? I was looking online and I fell across this blog about people who travel a lot and how they maximize their travel at the lowest cost. And it's ajeeb things. I'm a major traveler. I love traveling. Right? That's my hobby. It's part of my vocation as well. But when I looked at that, I thought, subhanallah, look at the knowledge and the experience that they have in this thing. Right? The experience that you can get, that you thought you know everything. You know the ways to travel and the best ways to travel. I learned so much in a single day, just looking at that blog. Knowledge, that tells me. There's another website that we have in the UK, Hot UK Deals. Right? People go on there, they find, you know, hot products that are going for a really good deal. If you want to find, for example, a USB drive or something like that, you go on there, you check, and it gives you some of the best deals out there, because the guys who are out there looking for deals, this is their hub. I hate to use the word Mecca, but Mecca's become this kind of word, unfortunately, a place where people gather, right? Unfortunately, we've got Mecca bookmakers as well, but that's a different story. So it's that we need some hot dini deals where you can get the best out of these things. But what I'm trying to say is that when you start looking at these things, you start studying knowledge. If I benefited so much from that one visit to that blog, can you imagine how much anybody can benefit by just studying a new set of hadith? Suddenly the world opens up to you. Possibilities open up to you, and then it takes you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what else happens? What are the other perks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for people who study? Another one is, Allah gets the angels to lay down their wings in honor of the people of knowledge. So when they walk, angels have lowered their wings in respect and honor for them. We can't see this, but we're being told this, and our belief is on this. What else happens? Suddenly when you start studying knowledge, you start getting barakah. You start being blessed. Things start happening. Allah makes things easy. There is an initial test period sometimes. Allah wants to test us. But Allah then provides. Inna ma'al usri yusra. So what the Prophet ﷺ said, that the birds in the skies pray for the students of knowledge. The fish in the ocean pray for the students of knowledge. You know how many fish we're speaking about? That fish kingdom. Any program on the deep oceans, Allahu Akbar, amazing. The birds, they pray for the students of knowledge. For them it's all beneficial. The reason is that anybody with knowledge will be expected to keep the equilibrium of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. Allah says, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ أَلَّا تَتْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. Allah has placed a balance in this world. Do not disturb this balance. Do not go over this balance. If you have knowledge, then you will keep the balance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. When you keep the balance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, now this world is quantum. Everything is linked to each other, whether we see those links or not. Everything links to others. That's where Allah says in the Quran, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا. Beware of a fitna, a trial, a test that will come to you, or a punishment in this case, that will not only afflict those who were oppressive. It's not only going to be targeted at those among you, one, two people who are oppressive, but it will reach all of you because of those oppressive people. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, Allah says, when we want to destroy an area or bring punishment to them, أَمَرْنَا مُتْرَفِيهَا فَفَسَقُوا فِيهَا فَحَقَّ عَلَيْهَا الْقَوْلُ فَدَمَّرْنَاهَا تَدْمِيرًا. That when we want to destroy a place, we just get the fasiqeen in that area, the transgressors in that area to do their transgression, and then the decree comes upon them. The decision is made, and then we just destroy them. So remember, everything has an impact on others. If you start studying and you're a businessman, you start studying and you're a doctor, you start studies and you're a street cleaner or you're a taxi driver, you will add to the benefit of this world, the equilibrium and the balance of this world. And that's why the angels make dua for you and lay down their wings. The birds, the animal kingdom makes dua for you, because when there is barakah in a place, the barakah is spread beyond the individual. When there's even in a place, it spreads to others as well. That's why we have the whole concept of amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. You know, to assist each other and to prohibit each other. That, because it's a whole quantum theory you're dealing with. So if more people are studying in an area, then the birds benefit because there's more food and sustenance out there. Real sustenance out there. Allah doesn't pull away the sustenance because of the sins that people commit. So there's huge amounts of benefit. And that's why one statement Allah makes in the Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Can the people who know be the same as those who don't know? It's a question. It's Allah asks this question in the Quran to make us think. Can they be the same? So when we know something, can we be the same as when we don't know something? Forget about comparing people to people. Those who know, those who don't know. That's obviously what the verse means. But it also can mean the people who didn't know and now they know. Can they be equal? So which state do we want to be in? Huge amounts of these benefits. That's why in Medina Munawwara, to finish off, in Medina Munawwara there was a madrasa. I heard this from our Sheikh recently. There was a madrasa in Medina Munawwara. It had sleeping quarters, but not dedicated ones. People slept anywhere, wherever they found space. There were no rooms or dormitories. There were no beds. There were no special mattresses like the way we have them today. You want to take your student, your son to a madrasa, you look at all of these things today. In that madrasa, there was nothing of that nature. There was no kitchen. There was no refectory, no dining hall, no refrigerator, no supplies. They used to stay hungry for days on end sometimes. It's whatever came, full lesson on tawakkul. So the lessons were being learnt as they studied. And that was a lesson in tawakkul as they continued. And the Prophet ﷺ was told, ordered by Allah, to focus on these individuals, keep himself with them. So Allah says in the Quran, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهًا. Restrict yourself, contain yourself, withhold yourself, keep yourself with these people who call on to their Lord morning and evening, seeking just Him. This was the state of these people. They were in a constant state of dhikr with their knowledge. They weren't just formal students in the way we understand as formality. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to stay with him. Then, what was their syllabus? They had a very simple syllabus, but it was rich. And their syllabus was the Quran. Their syllabus was the Quran, as it was being revealed, fresh, fresh. And their teacher was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they had the teacher as Rasulullah. The Quran was their syllabus. Timetable, 24 hours. No sleeping time this time and this time and this time. 24-hour schedule. That was their study. Because their study was not from a book. Their study was heart to heart. Their study was full on observation, experience, induction, and benefit like that. Good companionship with the Sahbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 24-hour timetable. Who was their examiner? They had an exam. And you know their exam wasn't once a year, wasn't twice a year, wasn't three times a year. There wasn't a test every week. There was a constant state of test. And their test was given by whom? Who was the examiner? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is their test. Allah tests them day in and day out. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these people, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. These are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts for their God-fearingness, for the purpose of knowledge, for the purpose of the knowledge that they were withholding themselves therefore. But subhanallah, the teacher had trained them well. Did they pass in their knowledge? Did they pass in their exams? Of course, every minute of it they passed, because their teacher was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they passed, and thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them graduation, a certification. What was their graduation? It wasn't a graduation that will happen one day and you have to remember it somehow. It was a graduation that was to be remembered forever. That the entire population of those, the entire readers of the Quran until the Day of Judgment, will continue to sing their graduation. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was their graduation. So this is, you can give it the name, Jami'atul Suffa, Madrasatul Suffa, the Suffa University, the Suffa College, whatever you want to call it, give whatever fancy name you want to it, but that was it. The one, that Suffa, which means that platform. That was the crude, essentially the setup, but rich in content, rich in experience, rich in benefits. And subhanallah, look at what they get, radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Even prophets have been sent to study. قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَىٰ هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِ مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to go and study. His story is long. And if you look at the story, if you look at the coverage that Imam Razi has on those verses and the points that he derives from there, it's amazing. Maybe for another time. But for now, all I will mention is that it doesn't matter what age you are, what you're doing, dedicate some time to some serious study of knowledge. Find some classes out there. And Allah has made it easy. You know, Allah has made it easy in this time of dearth of scholars. In this time when we don't have enough scholars to go around and teach. Well, in England we're blessed anyway. We have that. But in America, for example, they don't have that. And in some areas in England, we don't have that. But what we do have, especially, subhanAllah, in those places that are deprived of ulama, they have online access. You know, cheaper than anybody else, more available than anybody else, like in American, many Western countries where there's maybe a dearth of scholars, subhanAllah. So, access online, there's classes at your disposal, put it on when you want. How, in history, if you told somebody in history, you know, 2 centuries ago, that you can make the Sheikh speak when you want, and stop him when you want, rewind him when you want, they say, what are you talking about? SubhanAllah, what are you talking about? Can you imagine it? In those days, the Shaykh said something, hundreds of people in the class, you had to write it down or memorize it. You lost it, you lost it. But now, you can rewind the Shaykh. Take him back, start him again, listen to him 10 times. Put him on repeat. He's yours, Allahu Akbar. The Shaykh is yours today. Do whatever you want with him, use him. Allahu Akbar, just don't abuse him. So it's made it so much easier, so much easier. So dedicate whatever time that you have. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May Allah help us. That's why these are the, keep these points in mind. Why do you want to study knowledge? Right? I got 6 points for you. 6 is kind of like this magic number. You have a lot of 6 points, right? So this is a very important 6 points as well. Number one, why would you study? Because it's a worship. All right? It's worship. You will be rewarded for every moment of your study if you have the correct intention. That's why ulama said to study one new mas'ala, one new ruling is superior to 100 nawafil, 1,000 nawafil. because you can get that much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that and avoid harams and wrongs. So number one is worship. Number two, because I'll be rewarded for it. So you're getting reward from Allah. Number three, because it will give me ma'rifah. That has to be one of the main purposes, ma'rifah of Allah. It'll give me recognition of Allah. I'll begin to know Allah the more I know. Number four, I want to then convey it to others. That's a huge benefit. Others, it doesn't mean becoming a big sheikh necessarily, to your children, to your family, you know, to other people, your friends, colleagues or whatever. Keep your broad mind, keep a broad mind in this. Don't be restricted. Number five, so that all of these creatures will do istighfar for me. I get the reward of the angels, the birds and the fish in the ocean. I don't mind that, subhanAllah. Right? And number six, have an intention of practicing upon the knowledge. And if you have these six intentions, it'll become easier for you. Sit here, whenever you hear this, make this knowledge, make this intention, make these intentions. And you will see that Allah inshallah makes the path easy for you. Get the whole family involved. Allah make it easy, Allah accept us. Allah accept us, because on the day of judgment, as many of the ulama have mentioned their experiences, one great scholar was seen after his death, and somebody asked him what happened. I think it was Imam Muhammad al-Shaybani, rahimahullah. He said, Allah told me that if I wanted to deprive you and punish you, I would never have given you the knowledge that I gave you. Go into Jannah. If I gave you knowledge in this world, if I gave you that opportunity and that ability, and I gave you the opportunity to do it, obviously I gave it to you for a reason. Because Allah gives this opportunity to people He loves. So ask Allah for tawfiq. Because this means, inshallah, guarantee of Jannah, inshallah. Allah accept all of us. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The question is that there's a balance. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. Allah has placed a scale, a balance. Essentially, this is the equilibrium of this world where everything needs to stay in the way that Allah has wants it to stay. Anybody who's tyrannical, anybody who's excessive, anybody who's oppressive, upsets that balance. Killing somebody unjustly is upsetting that balance. Domestic abuse is upsetting that balance. For a person to do haram is upsetting that balance. If a person is even sinning in the confines of his home privately, it's still upsetting the balance, right? Because the balance is a pain-free, well, when I say pain, I mean perpetrated pain. It means a sin-free, a virtue-filled dunya. That's the balance. Did you understand? Anybody who goes against that balance will be upsetting that balance. So the people who know what's right and wrong and what Allah wants, then they are obviously helping to maintain that balance. That's where the ulama come in. They have a better understanding what's halal and haram, right? Sometimes a whole community may be doing something haram or maybe wrong or maybe blameworthy, and they don't know because it's just become tolerated. It's the alim who will go and try to look at these things and figure these things out. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. There's one question from a sister. How do we, as students, know we are sincere or if we are not?
Sincerity has to be learnt. I mean, sincerity is a very difficult thing, right? But it's not an impossible thing, but it has to be learnt. So it's just like sincerity, shaitan is always on our case. We have to learn to defend ourselves from shaitan corrupting our intention. So when you start studying and you learn something new, one thing that's going to happen is knowledge, al-ilmu ya'lu, wala yu'la. Ilm always ascends, rises. So what it does to a human being is, when you start, you know, I felt this myself, right? You study something, you've got your head around it, you go outside, you think you're on top of the world. You think you're like, man, these guys are all ignorant, right? I'm exaggerating it a bit. But you actually feel super. Like, this is what knowledge does to you. But it's supposed to do that in the right way. It's supposed to make you closer to Allah, not make you arrogant. But that is one of the pitfalls. This is a very, very important question, right? So You never, what the ulama mentioned is, you never abandon something because you think you don't have ikhlas. That is what shaitan wants. Don't abandon it. You start studying, you may start thinking all of these things or whatever, that's fine. Fight that thought. And try to correct that thought. The way to correct that thought is, look, Allah is the one who gives me this tawfiq to do this study and get this exhilaration and all these benefits. If it wasn't for Allah, I wouldn't have done it. So is it me doing it or is it Allah? As soon as you start understanding that Allah is in the picture here and He's the one behind all of this, what's the point of being arrogant? Allah could give this to somebody else. So thank Allah. Shukr, shukr, shukr. Thank Allah for He's doing this. Now, still shaitan will keep coming and encroaching. You just keep doing that. You just keep orienting yourself. It keeps going wrong, you keep getting right. And eventually you will notice that one day you will be more right than wrong. You'll be more clear and less polluted. And that is when you know that you're getting somewhere. But don't ever leave it, because you're never going to learn ikhlas without the trial, without training yourself. You can't say, I'm going to pull this many weights and never train for it. Do you understand? You have to get into the field and start training for it. Otherwise, you'll never learn your ikhlas. And ask Allah for ikhlas.